Well, tonight, as we study the Word of God together, let's go to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Verse 17 of Acts 20 from the Word of God. "And from Miletus, he," that is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And God again will bless His precious Word, and we'll be reading a little more later on. This afternoon, for those of you that were here, we took the broad subject of the kingdom of God and defined it simply from Scripture as God's rule, His authority over His creation. We showed that when it reaches its perfect, complete phase, it'll be phase number 7. And we learned how God started out with one individual, His rule over that man, Adam, 2 selected individuals, 2 one family, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish people, 2 one nation, Israel. And then in the 5th phase, which we're in now and have been for 2,000 years, God's rule over His creation is manifested in the church. Is manifested in the church, as Ephesians 5:24 says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, it has become obedient to the faith." And God has saved us not only to save us from hell, but to call us unto Himself and under His submission through the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God had to call us something. He has this born-again, blood-washed people, this body, and the word that He more often calls us has been brought before us in verse 17 of Acts 20. And we see that Paul called for the elders of the church. We want to take a close-up look this evening at what the church, that is the assembly, is as it meets under the rule, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is part of the kingdom phase, as we were teaching earlier. Why did He call up the church? Well, as we shared briefly this afternoon, the church simply is that Greek word, ekklesia, made from the 2 words, as you know, ek and kaleo. Ek meaning from or out, kaleo meaning calling. And so in Galatians 1:4, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from, that is, ek, this present world. He has delivered us out of something, this world's lifestyle and this world's appointment with judgment. Praise the Lord. We've been delivered from that. He could tell His disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own," in John 15:19. "But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you, ek, that is, out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And so we are looked at as a people with a calling, who have not been called to be part of the world, to change the world, but has been called out of its lifestyle and judgment and appointed to salvation and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He calls us the called out ones. What a title to give us. Exactly defines our position. Ones who have been called from or out of something. Now, because the word church has been perverted down through time, institutionalized, we really get weird thoughts sometimes when we say church. The more literal translation, as you know, is assembly. It is the same Greek word. There is really no difference between church and assembly. An assembly is also a secular word. It could be used in a clubhouse meeting of a ball team. The players are called out from the fans and everybody else into the clubhouse for a meeting. They're called together and out from the general populace. That is the word ecclesia, or church, assembly. Now, God has chosen a word that has its roots in a secular language, has a secular meaning to it, and has called this phase of the kingdom, at least the part we're in of it, has called it His assembly, His church, His called out ones. And the very word has definite meaning in the secular usage. So what is the assembly of God? What is the church of God that is subject unto Christ as it meets together in local capacity and local cities? We want to see the definition of the word tonight. We want to see from the Word of God that every assembly in its secular usage has 5 elements or 5 components to it. So if you glance across the page to Acts 19, you will see this same word translated church in Acts 20:17. You will see it translated assembly in Acts 19, but in a secular use. In the town of Ephesus, where the citizens had gathered together in a meeting to solve a problem. Let's look at the passage. There's a riot because of Paul. People getting saved, turning to God from idols, idol sales going down, false accusations about him blaspheming the temple of Diana, and there's a tremendous uproar in the city. And we run across that word ecclesia in its secular usage in Acts 19. And so verse 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, said unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. You see that in verse 32. That's the word ecclesia, that God calls his born-again family, his washed, blood-washed body. The assembly, speaking of the citizens gathered together here, was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him orward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And verse 35, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said unto them, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of the churches, there's the same word in the plural, ecclesia, translated assembly earlier, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. If ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful, that is a regular meeting, a lawful assembly, a lawful ecclesia. Verse 40. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia, that is the assembly. And so the word that God has chosen to call you and I is a word that already has rich meaning in its secular usage. And when we understand the secular usage of the word, we will start to understand what God means by an assembly. That is a local assembly, a local church. For it has a definite meaning to it, as we've seen here in Acts 19. Now we said there are at least five components, five elements to an assembly. We want to see in the secular usage and see how they match the spiritual usage of the church. You will find them in a governmental assembly, whether it be the House of Representatives. Maybe in some other countries they have them, in Canada and so on. You will find them in schools. They have an assembly, or in colleges. And wherever the word is used, it is a definite word that always has five elements or five components before it. Now we want to look at the first one and go down these five to see what indeed is this assembly, as we saw him with a local assembly from Ephesus, the elders of it. What is the ecclesia? Now the first component, the first element it has to have a supreme authority to grant it authority to gather together. You cannot have a lawful assembly, as we read about in verse 39, unless there's a supreme authority that grants the people the liberty to do that. We'll see here, if you go down to verse 39. Remember we read earlier the assembly was confused, and it was a disorderly assembly. It had no legal reason for coming together. And so he reminds them that there is a way to do it in verse 39. For if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, or a regular assembly of the city. That is, it is under the authority, in this case, the Roman Caesar. The Roman government granted the citizens of certain cities in its empire to assemble together to solve problems and to come together as towns and so on. And so any assembly, whether it be the House of Representatives that we have in our government, has a supreme authority that gives it the legal right to come together. A school has the same thing. No assembly can come together unless it has a legal authority. Otherwise, it's disorderly, it's unlawful assembly, it is a confused assembly. That was happening here. So the first element, it's very basic, that every assembly needs is a supreme head, a supreme authority that grants it liberty to gather together. Now when we come to the church, the assembly of our Lord Jesus Christ, does it consist of that first component? And it does. We're reminded, aren't we, in Colossians 1:18, that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of it. How much control does he have over it? Well, I like the way Ephesians 1 puts it, verses 20 through 23. It says, God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all might and dominion and principality and power and every name that is named, not only in this world but in the world to come. He's above every name, every title, every power. See, this is kingdom teaching. He's exalted above all and hath put all things under his feet, Ephesians 1 goes on to say, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ at this present hour, as we said earlier, is not the head of the world. Satan is the prince and power of the air, the Bible teaches. But he is head over all things to the church. He is the supreme authority. As Ephesians 5:23 says, Christ is the head of the church. And again, Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with total authority that no one has but him, has granted his believers, his body, the right to assemble together. Such as in the second mention of the word church, assembly, by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 18:20, you know it. I'm looking for it on the wall. I don't know if I see it, but maybe. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And there is the license from the very head of the church. While the world will ignore this, the church is subject unto Christ. And they have authority to assemble that is gathered together. As the local assembly at Corinth was told in 1 Corinthians 5:4, when ye are gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by my Spirit, and by his power or authority. And there is the authority, there is the liberty we have as Christians to indeed assemble in what we call a local church or a local assembly. For it to be lawful, you need a supreme head. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has one. Christ is the head of the church. Now that's basic, but that is the first element that every assembly must have. Or it's unlawful. It is not a lawful assembly. Now the second element also is very basic. If you're going to have an assembly, it requires what the Greeks sometimes call an ekletoi. That is a selected group of people who come together. You cannot have an assembly without a selected group of people. In Acts 19, the secular usage of the word, it would have been the townspeople of Ephesus. Again, if you look at verse 38, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies. Let them implead one another. And there was license for the certain people with their cases to assemble together. It always requires a selected body of people. In our government, according to our Constitution, the House of Representatives are elected officials, the Congress. And it's not everybody that can assemble, but they constitute the assembly when they come together. In a school, you just can't walk in and stand up and start teaching the students. It would be nice. But an assembly is a body of people. It is the students of that school or anyone they may invite. An assembly always has a definite selected body of people. Now, so does God's assembly. We'll come back here. I know you know these verses, but let's turn to some of them. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Approximately 3,000 received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, were baptized, were added unto the disciples, about 3,000 people. And then we go down to verse 47 of Acts 2, the last verse of Acts 2. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the assembly, Now, there are some translations that don't have that, but the Textus Receptus manuscripts do. The Lord added to the assembly, the ecclesia, daily such as should be saved. You see, God's assembly consists of people who have been saved. In God's mind, what God sees is people who have been saved, who have trusted the Lord Jesus, who know definitely their sins are forgiven, who are obedient to the faith, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved. And by the power of God, not only were their sins taken away, but something was added to them. And the Holy Spirit came into them, and they were placed by a spiritual transaction into the body of Christ. So again, as we said earlier, 1 Corinthians 12:13 can say about the assembly of Corinth, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek or bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The Spirit of God comes in the believer and then places him in the body of Christ, so all the privileges of being in Christ are automatically every believer's. And when God looks at his assembly, he does not look at an institution. He does not look at a building. He looks at a body of people who have been saved. As you so commonly know, you don't go to church to get saved. When you get saved, you become part of the church. The Lord added to the assembly daily such as should be saved. And so God's assembly, those who have a right to come together, are those who have been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have the gift of eternal life. And so we see another very basic element. But it's just not anybody that constitutes God's assembly, the body of Christ. It's those born by the Spirit of God through faith in the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones that are being saved. And that constitutes the selected people of God's assembly. So while the first element is the supreme head, which is the Lord Jesus, there needs to be a body of people. And there is those who have been saved. But there is a third element or component to an assembly. And that is every assembly. As you go back to Acts 19, please. Every assembly in its secular usage has a presiding body of officers to maintain order, or has a governing body to maintain order. An assembly doesn't exist. The word demands in its secular usage that there's a governing body to maintain order. You have it in the House of Representatives, the Speaker of the House, and I believe the Vice President at times, and then the others with that. There is always a governing body of officers to maintain order in the assembly. A school never has an assembly without a governing body of officers. The word assembly demands that. You'll see that in the secular usage again in Acts 19. If we go back to verse 38. Well, for connection, verse 35. The town clerk is taking that position in this unlawful assembly, verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people and so on. Then he tells them again in verse 38, "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, there are deputies. Let them implead one another." So there were deputies or proconsuls in some translations, a Roman word. There were officers to regulate the order of an assembly and deal with the situation. Every assembly has a presiding body of officers. Does God's assembly, that's the word he chose, does it? Indeed it does. We saw already in Acts chapter 20 that Paul called for the elders of the church, the assembly of Ephesus. You understand, I know you do, from Acts 14:23, that Paul ordained then elders in every assembly. And so as churches grew, God always gave a presiding body of governors, can we call them that? Or a presiding body of leaders to maintain order in the assembly. An assembly demands that, or it's an unlawful assembly. So you look at chapter 20 again, and you'll see some of the responsibility of these elders, sometimes known as overseers or bishops. Still speaking to the elders from the church at Ephesus, verse 28 of Acts 20. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He goes on to tell them to watch and be wary for wolves and false teaching, and to feed the church of God, as verse 32 will say, the word of His grace. And so there are overseers. Now, what does an overseer do in an assembly? Well, he does just what the word says. If you reverse it, he sees over. He looks over and he watches, as it will go on to say. Therefore, watch, verse 31, and so on. They're awake to things that are happening among the body. They're there to maintain order. Every assembly needs it, or you have a confused assembly, as the people at Ephesus were guilty of. And so God tells the believer concerning those who have the rule over them in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And so on. Some translations will say them that have the guideship over you. And that's okay. For that's really what an elder is. He is a guide. Now, you just want to stop and think, what is a guide? I was working doing a camp this year down in southern Virginia. And we went out tubing one day down the river there in Virginia. And they put a fellow as our guide who had been down there. And so what he did, as we were behind him, he would tell me, don't go to the left. It looks like a shortcut, but it's a mile walk on dry land. It'll end. And then you get to, he said, if you can't swim and you're in here, he said, you're in 10 feet water. And here's the rocks. Now, why could he guide us? He could point to the future because he had a past. You see, an elder is somebody who rules, or that is, guides the flock. And because they're mature men, they have a past. They know what it is to trust the Lord. They should be skilled in the doctrine of the Word. They know the experience of how God works. They have a certain amount of wisdom. And they can point you to the future and say, well, this is right. This isn't the best. This is what God says. Because they have the experience of a past. So a novice can't be an elder. You need someone who's been there before. They have to have a past to point you to a future if they want to be a safe guide. And so the New Testament assembly has elders in which we are to submit ourselves to. They have been placed by God over the assembly to feed it, to watch, that is, to maintain godly order. That is the third component that every single assembly has. But there is a fourth component. The fourth component is a lawful constitution to govern its activities. Every assembly has a written constitution to govern its activities, to define its order. You'll read the Constitution of the United States and like papers. And you will see that the House of Representatives just don't come together and say, well, we're in the mood to do this today. There is something definite that's written that governs what they do. A school assembly just don't do what they want to. There is a written code of information. And as you take that word assembly, the fourth component, there is always a constitution. There is a written authority to govern the conduct of the assembly. Now again, we see that implied here in Acts 19. If again you go to verse 39, if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. That is, under the authority of the supreme authority of the land, and in a regular or ordinary manner, a way in which the law states it should be conducted, for you're in an unlawful assembly, is the implication. And so as you read on there and read that context, he is appealing to them to come back in a lawful matter under the Constitution that defines. There are deputies. They can implead one another. You see that in verse 38. There is a procedure to an assembly. And it's in government, and it's in the school. Does the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word he chose, have a written constitution to govern its order? It does. It's the very word God chose. It has to. For God picked a secular word to give us the spiritual meaning. The written constitution is not what man thinks it should be or what man draws up, but it does indeed have a written constitution. We won't turn back to it, but we were in Acts chapter 2, weren't we? And earlier it said about these believers, in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. We will see upon the study of the Word of God what we call the epistles, the written letters of instruction from the apostles, God's chosen authority messages, that the epistles, the apostles' doctrine, are the authority for the order of a New Testament assembly. Not man's tradition, not popular vote, not the Old Testament law, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So that when Paul could write to the assembly and the saints at Thessalonica, he could say this in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, or rather 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold, the Greek word is paradosis, simply means ordinances or traditions, which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. He gave them ordinances, that is, commandments, to be habitually obeyed. Not by one generation, but a tradition always means next generation, the whole church. He said, brethren, hold them fast. When you hold something, you don't let it go. It means you always grasp it. And so the ordinances, or that is, the traditions or the commandments, not of man, but from the Lord Jesus to the church, are there. And there is an order to the assembly. So that when he writes the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian assembly, in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man among you thinking to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The authority there are commandments, ordinances, that is, traditions to be obeyed for the assembly. As 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, that epistle that gives us the charter, the constitution of the church. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so God has a role for the women, doesn't he? To be silent in the church. And he has a role for the men to be vocally involved with their gifts. And he has teaching on head covering, doesn't he? And teaching on discipline. And teaching on submission, as we've been saying. And teaching on many, many things of conduct and behavior. As Timothy was written to by Paul. In 1 Timothy 3:14, these things I write unto thee, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God. There is a behavior code of conduct for God's assembly. And it is the apostles' doctrines who gave us the very commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a fifth component. Not only a supreme head and a body and a conduct and so on, and governing body, governors and elders and so on. There is the fifth component. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. That is, brothers and sisters, and you can remember it from Acts 19, which we just left, every assembly has a goal. Every assembly has a purpose for assembling together. Now, I won't have you flip back to it, but in Acts 19, he said, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Demetrius and the others can come together, and they can plead one another. Every assembly has a purpose, and that purpose, that goal, is attained by a certain amount of freedom of speech. Every assembly, the very word defines it, means it. It comes together for a goal, for a purpose, and that purpose is arrived at by a certain amount of freedom of speech. Demetrius and the others can plead one another. And there's freedom of speech to reach the conclusion of the problem in Ephesus. Now, God's assembly has that fifth component also. It has a goal, and it has a certain amount of freedom of speech among the believers to reach that goal. First, the goal here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writing about their assembly meeting. And he gives it in verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the assembly or church, the ecclesia. One of the prime goals of assembling together is to build up, that is, edify one another. That is one of the reasons we assemble together. You see that brought out again in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine or teaching, hath a interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. The purpose is to build up one another. So as the various gifts are used, as verse 31 says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 already dealt with one of the main purposes of the assembly is in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, one of the other main purposes of the assembly is to build one another up with the various gifts. And you'll see as the early assembly meeting is described. We've got to be careful of this in the assemblies. We don't get away from this. that there is liberty for various brothers with their gifts to edify the church. When the House of Representatives meet together, there are the congressmen that are allowed, in an orderly manner, according to the Constitution, to speak forth, to arrive at something. In a school assembly, students are allowed to say things. Every assembly, as he said, they can plead one another, Demetrius and the others, requires freedom of speech. And God's assembly has that. We see again that every one of you, when you come together in verse 26, hath a psalm or a doctrine or a tongue. And then you may all prophesy one by one. Verse 31 says, that is, those that have the gift of prophecy. An assembly meeting, there needs to be time when every brother who has a gift has that opportunity to edify the church. Not only in breaking of bread, where we do that in remembrance of Him, but here we see in learning and in building up the church. That is not to take away gifted speakers. We see room for that in the Bible. But every assembly, the very meaning of the word, where brethren can give what God's given them and use their gift, and the church can be edified, the church can be comforted, the church can learn. You say, well, I can't learn that way, it's not professional. But the Word of God says it can learn that way. And the very meaning of the word assembly requires that definition, that there must be a certain amount of freedom of speech to arrive at the goal, which in this case is the edification of the church, and in 1 Corinthians 11, the remembrance, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said all that to say this. There is confusion amongst the church of God today, amongst the assembly. When is an assembly meeting? When is an assembly meeting? I suggest to you on the definition of the secular word, when those five components are present. I ask you, when two congressmen are walking in a hall and talking together, are they the assembly meeting? Is that the constituted assembly? You say, no, it's not. When three or four congressmen are sitting over lunch discussing a bill, is that the assembly of the Congress? You say, no, it's not. When they go over to someone's house for dinner and chit-chat over the day's workings, is that an assembly meeting? You say, no, it's not. You say, it's when they come together in official capacity to reach the goal, the presiding officers are there, and the Constitution's in effect. And that is when you have an assembly meeting. It always takes a quorum, doesn't it, to have an assembly meeting. And so verse 23 tells us this. Verse 23, if therefore the whole assembly come together in one place. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together? And in chapter 11, in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the assembly. And verse 20, when you come therefore into one place. It is not when three or four believers are in a home discussing the Bible over a little Bible study. That's not an assembly. When is the Constitution in effect? When are the presiding officers there? When does God's order maintain the group of His people? It's when they all come together under the Constitution to reach the goal with the freedom of speech. And that is what God constitutes an assembly meeting. Or maybe they've invited somebody gifted. That's okay. But the point is, these elements are there. And that's when you have an assembly meeting. Now, there's a second thing we want to learn from this. We live in an age, especially in the Western world, in America and Canada, when the church, whether on purpose or by accident, is not even looked at as an assembly. We don't even basically understand, the average Christian, what the word church means. It's an institution. It's a building to some. It's been perverted. It's been misunderstood. That's why many prefer the word assembly. It hits the more accurate meaning of the word itself, a group of people called out and to come together. But we, in the Western mindset, look at the church on the principle of a fast food restaurant. You say, what do you mean by that? We have come where we get a professional person to do everything. This has happened for hundreds of years. Many assemblies that some of you are associated with are going in this direction. And that professional person is paid. And the purpose of that is they are there to feed the flock with their gift. And it's on the pattern of a fast food restaurant. How does a fast food restaurant work? Well, it works like this. You simply go to this place that has the right food that you like. It has the best menu. It's attractive to you. And you go into the fast food restaurant, and there is no commitment to it, is there? You simply look at the menu, and you take what appeals to you, and you simply pay, and you eat it. You look there, and you say, well, I'm not in the mood for a cheeseburger today. I think I'll have French fries. The chicken sandwich doesn't appeal to me, but the beef does. And so you do not have to take everything on the menu. and there is no commitment to the authority there. You do not have to get involved in the management. It's simply fast food. You pay, and you get the product. There is no submission to anybody, is there? You may do whatever you want with what you paid for. If you want to go out and put horseradish on your hot dog, you can do that. If you want to dunk your hamburger in the orange drink, they don't care. If you want to go eat it by the riverside or eat it and get it on your car, that's okay. It's simply you show up to get what appeals to you. You pay for it. There is no submission to authority, no integral, no responsibility to be committed and involved on your part. Now, that's the way we look at the church today, some anyway. That it's looked at as a place we simply look at the menu, oh, I like this teacher, so I'll show up. But prayer, well, that's boring. And I don't want prayer. Or I don't want this. Or I won't show up for this meeting. That's the fast food concept. You see, in an assembly, it requires submission to the guides, to those who God has placed over us. And so there's accountability. It also requires integral part of it. It doesn't work if you don't work. In a fast food restaurant, you get the hamburger whether you did anything or not, as long as you paid. In an assembly doesn't work unless you show up and use the gifts God has given you. And if you fail, then the assembly fails. You see, the very meaning of the word assembly requires commitment, the use of gift, the use of order. It's not freestyle. You just can't do whatever you want. You can at a McDonald's, basically, but you can at an assembly. There's different conduct. There's submission. There's involvement. Prayer, breaking of bread, fellowship, and teaching, we read in Acts 2:42. Now, this is the word God has chosen, isn't it? He chose it on purpose to call His born-again family, the body of Christ, the assembly, the called-out company that gathers together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, when you think of an assembly, may God refresh you in these thoughts from the Word of God to see what the definition of an assembly is. That's what God shows that the New Testament matches those five components in the operations of a local assembly. May God guide you in the decisions you have to make when you say, is this an assembly meeting or isn't it? May He involve, guide you in the way you respond to an assembly. Do you look at it as a fast food restaurant? Would you behave yourself any different in the Congress, if you were elected to it, than you would in a McDonald's? You'd say, well, I certainly would. That's the point. An assembly is altogether different. Now, I have some thoughts on the breaking of bread that maybe you've heard before, but I think I'll close tonight. May God just encourage you in the church that He's building, the Lord Jesus is building, that He will build His assembly upon the rock if He being the Son of God, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May God encourage you in the assembly of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we just thank Thee for the church, the assembly of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It is valuable to Him, for one doesn't give something valuable if there's no value. And our Lord Jesus gave His own blood so He could have an assembly, a body where He dwells, a house to live in, a temple. And Father, just encourage Your people here at the assembly at Greenwood Hills. Just take this simple teaching in the Word, the secular way You have used the Word and is used in all societies, and just help us see what it is and how Your Word brings it into spiritual way. So we ask Thy blessing on the people here, on the brothers and sisters, and encourage them in the house of God, which is the church of Thee, the assembly of Thee, the living God, to be involved in the greatest program on earth. The phase of Your kingdom that the church is in is the whole church is subject unto Christ, who is the head of the church. So we just thank Thee for the strength tonight and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're part of the greatest minority on earth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be coronated someday as the King is coronated, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will reign with Him and will be admired in Him and will be manifested in all the glory by His grace, this despised thing sometimes called the assembly. So we just thank Thee for Him and His church that by His grace we're a part of, in the name tonight of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen.